is a verse that came to me during our worship time because it should be up there. Do you have it? No, not the VeggieTale verse, the other one. I don't know. Did you get my text, Chris? You got it. Okay. Coming. Thanks. By the way, kids, the pastor is allowed to text in church as long as he's texting the sound guy in the back, okay? Just get that straight. This verse, Psalms 127, verse 1, says, "Unless the Lord build the house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain." So we were just singing and worshiping and talking about the presence of God. My mind went to Harvey sitting back there, who has put hours and hours and labored in vain over this building. All that work, Harvey, is pointless unless God comes in this place. Unless the presence of God is in this place, this building is nothing more than 2x6 walls with drywall on it. It is nothing. Let's never forget that a building is just a tool. It is God that builds the house. It is the presence of God that makes a building a church. It is the presence of God that makes coming to church worthwhile.
Hallelujah.
That's what it's about, my friends. May we never, ever lose sight of that. We have a mission statement as a church that simply says we are committed to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and we're committed to making disciples. I've often struggled with the wording of that a little bit. How do we actually make disciples? Really, God is the one who does that, but anyhow, do we have that slide? And our mission statement is there to commit ourselves to and lead others to be disciples of Jesus Christ. This is a mission statement we've had for I don't know how many years, probably 10, probably closer to 13, 14 years now. And my mind went to Acts 26, verse 19. And this is a verse that, talking about Paul, the apostle, and Acts records a lot of Paul's life, and it records at the end of Acts, it talks about Paul being arrested for teaching and preaching about Jesus, and then going through his several trials before different rulers until he gets to Rome, where he goes before Caesar. That was his end goal. And this verse is when Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's telling King Agrippa his conversion story. And if you remember the story of Paul, first known as Saul, he was met on the road to Damascus when he was persecuted Christians. He was doing everything he could to stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he was struck down by a light and Jesus spoke to his heart, he became a valiant, dedicated follower of Jesus. And so here Paul is at the end of his life. He knows that his time on this earth is short. He knows that his mission is about ending. And he's standing before King Agrippa. And as he recounts the calling that God had placed on his life, as he stood there and he recalled this important message and the truth of Jesus Christ, he said to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, and if you read the entire text, you will see that he had just recounted his story. And he said, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision that God had given him. And that's my call to us this morning as a church. May we never lose sight of the vision of what God has called us to. May we never lose sight of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. May we never lose sight of who you are and who I am and our need for Jesus. And may we never lose sight of what Jesus offers the people we rub shoulders with on a daily basis. May we never lose sight of the vision. Matthew 13 is where we're going to be for our text this morning. This chapter begins a section in Matthew's gospel that is called really the third book in his writing. So if you were to break Matthew's gospel up into three sections, this would be the third book. And Matthew, by the way, remember, it's written in themes. It's not written chronologically. It's written in themes. But this section, this third section, is really made up of seven parables that are used to interpret the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Silence. What is the kingdom of heaven? Whose is the kingdom of heaven? Go ahead, Crystal, what'd you say? Ours? True. Who else? God. Who else? Believers in Jesus. It's Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is what I was after there. The rest were true. You know, it is our kingdom. As a follower of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is ours. It is there. It is. But when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about what Jesus came to establish on this earth and for eternity. So this section in Matthew 13, it begins a section in Matthew's gospel where Matthew records seven parables that Jesus taught. And you know, the danger in parables is this, is parables are a story that Jesus told to illustrate a point. And you know how illustrations go. Preachers love illustrations because we can tear them apart to the individual nitty-gritty and take them to the nth degree and find an application for anything. But to really grasp a parable correctly, you need to look at the parable and say, okay, what was it that Jesus was trying to illustrate? What was he trying to illustrate? And he begins these seven parables with a parable that is really well known. It is the parable of the sower. It is the parable of the sower. I want you to see, as we look at this parable, I want you to see two aspects of this parable. The first one, I want us to look at it for your own life. We look at this parable, what does it mean for your own life? The second aspect I want us to look at it from is, what does it mean for our mission, for our purpose in life? And so we're going to look at it for two aspects here. Matthew 13, it is really addressing, he's really talking to his disciples here, and he's really addressing the mission that his disciples were called to. And it's the mission of those who are part of the kingdom. But the parable also is focused on what the disciples will experience as they go about this mission. And so it's Jesus is talking to his disciples, and let's just read from Matthew 13, starting at verse 1. And he says this way, The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. I like that setting. Let's get out of the house and go down to the lake and have a little teaching here. And such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat. I really like that setting. And he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables. And I want to just hammer on that, because notice that Matthew is recording some of the parables, not necessarily everything that Jesus said. Okay? Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. All right. So we got this farmer, or we could call him the sower, the farmer. He goes out, and you remember the culture of the day. They didn't whip up the John Deere tractor with the drill and went out and drilled in the seed. Rather, they did sowing this way. They broadcast it by hand. So as the farmer would go along, and they didn't have a field cultivator pulled by a bright green tractor that was making all the soil perfect and ready to go. Rather, this was a lot of handwork. It was not perfect soil preparation as we would know it today. So as the farmer would sow his seed, some of the seed would fall on good ground. Some of the seed would fall on ground that the thorns hadn't, they had no Roundup back then. Okay, so the thorns were there. And then you had the walking path where people had been walking, and some of the seed would fall on that. And so there is this broadcast of seed that's going out, but it's landing on different types of soils. And Jesus is using what would be a very common, well-known illustration in the culture of the day to provide a teaching, a point here. What is the seed? Well, first let me say it this way. The sower, I want to look at three things with this sower, this farmer that's out there. In order to sow the seed, in order to go about his job, he had to believe in three things. And the first one is, he had to believe in the seed. I had a bag of grass seed in my house, and I'm a tightwad. And I had bought this bag of grass seed to fill in some patches that hadn't come up right, and I had some left over. So I stuck it away, and the next year I was going to use that same seed. And I thought about it. I said, I wonder if this seed is any good. But I said, I'm going to try it. My faith in that seed was a little bit reserved, and rightly so, because it didn't come up. But as I look at the sower, as he's sowing his seed, he had to have faith in the seed. He had to believe in what he was sowing was going to sprout, was going to come up, was going to yield a harvest. What is the seed for us? God's word. I want a little more than that. What else? The gospel. The message of Jesus Christ. The word is the vehicle. I mean, the word tells us about Jesus, no doubt. But the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, that is the seed. That is what we sow. But the question is, for us as sowers, for us as people who know the gospel, whose mission it is to share Jesus, do we believe in the seed? Do we really believe with our hearts that this seed that we are sowing can change people's lives, can result in a harvest? It's a challenge for us. There's nothing more disheartening than, in fact, I have a nephew who's a farmer in Illinois, and there's a local seed company. He usually uses a name brand seed, but there's a local seed company that came to him, and he said, you know, would you try our corn seed this year? We'd like to have you try some. So he bought some. He was telling me this story. He bought some, and he planted this corn seed. And they said when harvest time came, the result, the yield, was just not up to par with the other brands. And he said it was really disheartening because they lost out on some return, on some harvest. The seed, if we don't believe and see how Jesus has been working in our own lives, it's going to be difficult to sow the seed with confidence. That's why in our mission statement we have, commit ourselves to be disciples first. We need to see how Jesus works in our lives, what he does for us. That's why when we gather together in this way, we continually, through our worship, through our teaching, come back to Jesus and remind us again and again what Jesus has done for us. The second thing the sower is, he believed in the harvest. He believed in the value of new life. John 1:12. This is what Jesus said, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You can be called a child of God through your faith in Jesus. Another verse, John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What type of life are we talking about, church? Say it again. Eternal life. What other kind of life? Go ahead. Somebody said it. Abundant life. Life here. Not just for eternity. There's peace that comes through knowing Jesus. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit that we sang about that helps us through this life. The third thing the sower says, or the sower, he believed in the one that makes things grow. Now, Jesus described four soils: the hard path, the rocks, the thorns, and the good soil. These soils define the reality. Catch what I'm saying here. These soils define the reality of kingdom work. They refine the reality of church work. Most of the seeds sown will not result in a harvest. The reality of failure, the reality of disappointment, the reality of distraction, the reality of struggles. All these things that when we look at what it is to be a follower of Jesus, these are all part of it. But what we need to hang on to in our mission and in our purpose as a church is that as we sow seeds, God is doing a work. We may not see it. It's been about 18 years that we have a church called Maranatha Fellowship. The amount of struggles, as I look back, the number of sleepless nights, the number of frustration, the amount of questioning, did we do the right thing? Did we respond the right way? Is this worth it? It could overwhelm me. But yet what I see today, and not only for you here, but people who have at times been a part of coming to church here, what I see today is that God was doing a work. And He is going to continue to do that work. It's not up to you and I to make sure that the seed grows and that to make sure that there's a harvest. That is God's job. And we need to keep that in mind. God does the work. God has called us to love people. God has called us to love them as sacrificially, love them as Jesus loved them. He's called us to teach. He's called us to encourage, to walk alongside of. But you and I cannot change people. Only God can. Let's never lose sight of that. I'm sitting here and I could really talk and start naming names of the way I have seen God working. I don't want to do that because I don't want to get started, but let's not lose sight of that. I'm going to skip that next verse, Chris. Now, Matthew records something interesting. Verse 10, it's not on the PowerPoint here or on the projector, but listen to this. At the end of recording this parable, Matthew writes that the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" So here's Jesus in the boat telling these stories and parables, and the disciples came up to him and says, "Jesus, why do you tell people parables? You know, why don't you just tell it like it is?" And Jesus' response is a lengthy response here. I'm not going to read, but he basically tells the disciples. He says, "Not everyone is going to get the message, my message. Not everyone is going to believe. Not everyone is going to understand what I'm talking about here. And then there are people," and he quotes Isaiah's prophecy, and he says, "then there are people that are going to harden their hearts to the message, and they're going to walk away from what they themselves know as truth." I don't know if you get that or the significance of that, but Jesus is saying, listen, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, and he quoted him, he said, there are people who are going to hear this truth, hear the message of Jesus, and they're going to know without a shadow of a doubt that it is truth, and they're going to harden their hearts, and they're going to say, "No, I am choosing not to believe in truth." I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me feel very, very sad. But churches, we have a mission. And as we go about the duty, the day-to-day routine of doing life as a church, that must be a reality we have to accept. That there's going to be people that are going to harden their hearts and walk away. May it drive us to our knees. May it drive us to our knees. But then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says this. He said, "But blessed are your eyes. But your eyes are blessed because they do see, and your ears because they do hear." The Greek wording of this, the first part of this verse, the word where it says, "but your eyes," that could be translated as "for you." And so Jesus is warning, telling his disciples, listen, there's going to be some out there who aren't going to get this. But he said, as for you guys, you're seeing it with your eyes. You're hearing it with your ears, and you're believing. And he's saying, blessed are you for that. And I don't know what blessed means to you, but that could be translated to say, you're really lucky. You're really lucky because you're getting it. You're getting it. And I want you to look at yourselves and say, first of all, you're really lucky to be sitting here or to have an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus. Whether it be the home you were raised, the community you were raised, the friends that you had, it is a blessing to hear the message of Jesus because not everyone hears that message. In fact, we have people in our communities and our friends that we think may know all about Jesus, but they don't have a clue. They don't understand, or they know Jesus as being what they've heard about on TV or in the political debates. That's not our Jesus. We have something. That other people may not have. And I would say, especially if you have been raised in church or raised in a home that has always talked about Jesus, you don't know what you have until you don't have it. There's a picture. I'm going to throw a picture up here. Some of you, if you're on Facebook, will recognize this picture. This is a picture Chris snapped while at work. I'm going to ask Chris to tell you in 2 minutes what's behind this picture and what this picture meant to him. Go ahead, Chris.
This past Thursday, I was out doing eviction at a property, and when we first entered a residence, the first thing we had to check is for anything, any kind of danger things, weapons, drugs, anything like that. And this happened to catch my eye as I was walking through the house, not because there's anything dangerous, but because it didn't fit. Everything in the house was all adult items. And on this piece of paper, it had writing on it that looks like a child's writing. And I picked up the letter, and it said, "Dear Dad, I miss you. When am I going to see you again? Will I see you every day? You and I will always remember me, and I will remember you. Home, will we see each other?" And that's all the letter said, very simplistic child's writing. But it struck me because the child who wrote this has this desire to know their father and to spend time with their father, and it's clear that they don't have that opportunity. And it struck me because I'm extremely blessed to have a job where I can pay the bills. And I have a job that allows me to come home every single night and be with my family. And it made me feel grateful, but at the same time, it hurt my heart. And I wish that I knew this child so I could embrace this child and let them know that they're loved, despite whatever they have in my
Thanks, Chris. Gave you a new perspective, or reminded you again of what you really have. And life can do that. We don't know how blessed we are to know about Jesus. We don't know how blessed we are to be able to meet together as a church like this. Let's not lose sight of that. Not lose sight of this value. In fact, the knowledge of Jesus, my friends, is something even angels long to have. Oh, angels know about Jesus, but Scripture tells us that angels are not included in the sacrificial, let me rephrase, angels are not included in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross, Jesus dying on the cross, was specifically for God's finest creation, humans. The angels that rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven, along with Lucifer, the fallen angel, those angels have no chance of repentance and of coming back into the presence of God. Only you and I have that. God loves you. He loves us. And he sent Jesus just for us, not for angels. Peter writes and says that this thing about Jesus, the angels long to look into this. They long to experience this. So let's go back to Matthew 18 as we wrap up. And by the way, when I say as we wrap up, that means it's a long wrap up. So don't get your hopes up. I'm going to read another section. Jesus then goes on to clarify this parable. And he goes on to explain it. And it's one of the few times in a parable that we have Jesus actually doing a very clear verbatim explanation of the parable. It begins in verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. And this is the seed that is sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once rejoices in it and says, yes, I get this, I get this, I get this, I love it, I love this message. That was my own words, not Jesus. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Then they says the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. There's four types of responses. Four types of responses. The indifferent response. Those who hear the message and simply say, eh, you can have it if you want it, but it's not for me. How many of you have heard people say that in your experience? Eh, you can have it, but it's not for me. It's prevalent in the American culture, by the way. You can have your religion. I'll have mine. This isn't for me. Okay? The second response is the shallow. Those who hear and get all excited about following Jesus, but when life gets hard and they realize that to follow Jesus means making him first in their life, they give up. And then there's the cluttered response. Those who hear about Jesus, they accept his message, but priorities in life get in the way. And they don't have time to invest in their relationship with Jesus. And then there's the responsive, those who hear, those who respond, those who spend time allowing the roots to go deep, and they anchor in the truth of God's word and the truth of the message of Jesus. And they experience a blessing of new life in Jesus, and they sow their own seed, and they result in a great harvest themselves. You know, it's easy to sit here and to think of people that we would block into those categories, right? How many of you were doing that? Just give me a nod or a no. Were you doing that, thinking of other people out there? But I think there's a very valid question. And that question is, which one are you? What are you doing with the truth of the gospel? Now, I'm not doing this just to be mean or preacher. See, I told you so, you know, just nail you. I want us to think, because I had to think, where am I allowing clutter to rob me of the value of the seed, of the word? Where am I not, where am I shallow? Where am I being indifferent? And it's good for us to evaluate our lives. We need to honestly ask ourselves, which way do we respond? The church, we live in a tough world. Monday, Tuesday, I was away at a pastor's conference, and I heard a speaker tied with Ravi Zacharias' ministries. I'm anxious to possibly show some of these talks in the weeks and months to come. But this guy asked a question or made a statement that stuck with me, and he said it. I'm paraphrasing. I didn't get it exactly quote, but he said, "For the first time in American history, we have a generation that was raised, or that we have a generation that does not know what it is like to grow up in a culture where being a Christian is the norm. We have a generation that for the first time does not know what it's like to grow up in a culture where being a Christian is accepted and is the norm across, you know, the broad strokes of our culture. We have a generation that has not known a government that holds the Word of God in value, has not known a government that is not afraid to bring prayer into the everyday life of government, is not afraid to reference biblical teaching and biblical principles. I'm not even going to try and go back to when the last president that we would say was a godly president. I don't want to even go there. I'm just saying that as our culture has drifted, we now have, there are many of you sitting here today that don't remember, that can't remember, or that never knew an American culture where God was held in high esteem. And we need to rethink, church, who we are relating to. Who is our culture? We need to rethink this and recognize that to talk about Jesus, to talk about the Word of God, that is not, people don't know about Jesus. They don't know the message of the gospel. And so, as a church, we can look outside and we can look at the current political mess. We can look at the current election year that we're in, and we just sort of say, oh my gracious, we're in trouble. But you know, God did not say he was going to use the nations to draw his people to himself. He is going to use the church. That's you and I. Those who know who Jesus is. And we are to be the light in a dark world. And so I want to leave us here this morning with what I call a hope in the mission. Within this parable, Jesus is giving an incredible hope to his disciples. And I want us to see that here. The first thing is this. We are in a battle against the evil one. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 19, he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. And he says, this is the seed that is along the path. He's saying, listen, you're going to sow seed, and there's going to be an enemy out there that's going to rob and destroy. And he's going to grab that seed, and he's going to make it a useless bunch of seed. But the flip side of the coin, church, is that Jesus, when he went to the cross and he went to the grave, and that gravestone was rolled shut, he had that enemy thinking that he won. But God wasn't done. You see, God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. And when he raised Jesus from the dead, that very enemy that is going to rob and destroy our seeds and make so they don't sprout, that very enemy is defeated, is done. And we need to hang on to that, my friends. We have a God that has defeated the enemy. So we can continue on in our journey to be a Jesus follower because Jesus has won the victory. Where's David at? Oh, victory in Jesus. I heard an old story. Let's go. Let's go. There's hope in that, my friends. Never lose sight that Jesus has defeated the enemy. Second thing, there's hope. We are blessed to live life with others who believe. Jesus has established the church. Matthew 13, 20 to 21, Jesus says, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." What am I seeing in this? I'm seeing the value of the church. Because how many of you have got to the point in your life where you said, "I'm not sure if it's worth following Jesus. I'm not sure I can do this." You guys aren't being honest with me. Yeah, we do. The journey is hard. The value of the church, and Jesus knew this when he established the church. He knew that he was going to ask his followers to follow him in a culture and in a world that did not follow Jesus. And so he said, "I am going to establish a church, the body of believers, those who are followers of Jesus, so that we can walk alongside of each other and put our arms around each other." My mind immediately goes to our brother Tommy and sister Kitty, who yesterday lost a nephew in a tragic way. When Tommy called me last night, he said, "Could we do a meal for the family?" There was never a question in my mind that we wouldn't do that. It's a question of how without a kitchen, but or a kitchen that we're allowed to use. But we were going to walk alongside them. When my mind went to, you guys don't know this, but Bud and Audra just told me that a friend of theirs just got killed in a car accident yesterday. You know, are we going to walk along? Can we comfort them? Can we care about them? I think of a couple weeks ago when Linda's and Wanda's mom passed away. You know, how can we walk alongside and care? And I know some of you are sitting there, and I will guarantee you, I'm going to be a prophet here, but I will guarantee you that some of you are sitting there thinking, "Yeah, well, I'm really hurting, and no one's caring about me right now." The church will fail you. But Jesus intended for the church to care about people and to walk alongside. Why? Because we are living in a time when following Jesus is not easy. In fact, there has never been a time when following Jesus is easy. So, church, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's find ways to care. Man, we got this building almost done and we got all the headaches, 2 years of headaches of that building. Let's start some new thinking. How can we care for people? How can we walk alongside of them? How can we encourage them not to give up in what we know is truth and what the Word of God says is true? You're not an island as a Christian. You're joining a band of people who are following Jesus. And lastly, worship team, you can come up. We never lose sight of the vision. because Jesus has promised us that in the end, he wins. In the end, he wins. You know, my kids played high school sports at Greenwood Mennonite School. At one time, Greenwood Mennonite School was a powerhouse in basketball. Notice I said at one time. That ain't the case anymore. And I went to game after game when Darren was a senior playing basketball, knowing that the chances of them winning were very slim. And I'm a very competitive person. And it was hard for me to sit in the stands and seeing the mistakes, the errors, seeing the lack of talent versus the other team. But one of my most glorious moments was being there at a tournament and seeing that team pull out a win in the championship game against their largest rival, who they hadn't beaten for how many years. And no, Darren did not shoot the winning shot. Don't let you get any of that in his head. But to see the crowd just rally behind this team. And there was so much noise. I remember hearing the observers from the opposing team sitting there saying, "It's not fair," when one of their guys went up to shoot a foul shot with hardly any time left. He had two foul shots. It was one of their better players, if I'm not mistaken. And that place got so loud, and the guy missed both of them, or one of them at least. Well, I forget. Anyhow, just one, I'm sorry. And I remember these parents sitting here saying, "It's not fair. They're being too noisy. I mean, they can't do this to our kid." Why was I using that illustration? What I'm saying is, I got it now. It come back to me. Here we go. What I'm saying is, it's like watching a game, knowing that when you see the team come on the court, and you see the other team and you say, "There ain't no way we're going to beat. There ain't no way we're going to beat this team." But deep down and knowing in your heart that in the end, your team will win. And so it's worth playing the game. Church is worth playing the game. It's worth living the life. It's worth the sweat and tears to put up a building. It's worth the daily routine of disciplining yourself to grow in God's word. It's worth it, hanging on, because in the end, Jesus wins. And when you are a follower of Jesus, you're on Jesus' team. You're on Jesus' team, and you're going to win. Don't lose sight of Jesus, church. Jesus is coming back, and those he finds faithful will be taken with him to his heavenly kingdom and be with those who have gone on before, those who have followed Jesus and have died on this earth, and they are now in the presence of Jesus. We're going to join them because Jesus said he will return and take his church with him. Jesus is coming back. Matthew 24:30, "At the time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." Do you get it? There's going to be people all over the world dismayed at the fact that Jesus is coming back. And when they see him coming, there's going to be a mourning. Why? Because they have chosen not to believe in Jesus. They will see the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus, capitalized, coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. You know, when Jesus stood before the religious rulers right before he went to the cross, being tried as a common criminal, they asked him,
Are you the Christ? Are you who they say you are talking about? Are you the Christ? And his response was this: yes, it is as you say. And then he added this, and he said, and you will see me coming on the clouds. And he was basically telling them, it is as you say. You may not believe it now, but the day is going to come when you're going to see that I am who I am. Church, stop right now. Ask yourself, do you believe in who Jesus is? Is he the Son of God? Can you trust him? Did he die on the cross for you? Is it through your faith in him that your sins are forgiven? And is he coming back again? Never lose sight of our mission. Our mission is built around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reality of what he has done for us. And if we never lose sight, we can continually regain hope as we carry out our mission and as we live life, as we move forward. We're going to stand and sing a song. And I'm going to pray right now. So, Father, I'm really relaxed right now as I talk to you, because I know that you will take seed and you will make it grow. So I'm thanking you that you will take the seed of my words, the words you've given me, and you will make them grow. Only you can do that. I can't. So I give them to you. God, you spoke to my heart this morning. And I just want to say again, Father, don't let me quit. Don't let me get tired and weary to the point where it's not worth it anymore. Don't let any of us quit, Father. May we never lose sight of our mission, of our vision. And Father, may we never lose sight of you, Jesus. May we never dishonor your name by saying we no longer believe, or it's not worth the fight. And I pray that for us as a church this morning, Father, that who you are, Jesus, and what you have done for us would become more and more real in our lives. And that as we believe it, more and more seeds are sown. May we, again, never lose sight of the fact that you are coming back, Jesus. And you're going to take us to be with you for eternity. It's going to be a glorious day. But Lord, amid all that glory, may we never lose sight of the fact that there are going to be people who are going to mourn your return because they have chosen or didn't know about you, chosen not to believe or didn't know. God, open our eyes. Bless us, Father, by opening our eyes. Praise you, Father, for speaking to my heart this morning. I praise you, Father, for sending your Spirit to be among us this morning. As we leave this place, go with us.
May the enemy not be free to rob, steal, and destroy. May you be glorified. Amen.